Tonight, we're looking at the book of Genesis, and my desire tonight, as we think through a few verses in the opening chapters of the Bible, is that we would come to worship our great God more because we see His grand design, that our God is a God of order, a God of wisdom, a God who designs, shapes, fashions with intricate detail and purpose. And I pray that that will cause us to worship and praise God tonight. Genesis chapter 1. Tonight I want to begin by reading, starting in Genesis 1, verse 1, and then we're going to read through verse 13 together. We're not going to be able to look at all of these verses in detail tonight, but I want to read these verses to set our passage in its context tonight. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. And God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You are a glorious and mighty God. And that as we just read a few moments ago, Lord, we see Your handiwork. We see Your handiwork not only in the words of Scripture that we've just read together, but Lord, we also see Your handiwork in the world in which we live. Every day we get up, every day we go outside, every day we drive to work, every day we look up in the sky, we see Your glory. We see the glory of Your power. We see the glory of Your wisdom. We see the glory of Your great design and purpose, Lord, because You are our great Creator. And Lord, we're thankful tonight that we have the opportunity to think and meditate on the fact that You are our great designer. And that everything you do with purpose and joy and delight. God, I pray that You would cause us to worship You tonight as we learn more of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 says, "The Lord brought me," talking about wisdom, "the Lord brought me forth as the first of His works. Before His deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there was no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before He made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when He set the heavens in place, when He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When He gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep His command, and when He marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at His side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in His whole world, and delighting in mankind." And what that passage in Proverbs says is that wisdom was there with God in the beginning. And what that means is that since wisdom was there with God in the beginning, that everything that God does is guided by that same wisdom. Everything that God makes is guided by His infinite wisdom. And that infinite wisdom, in company with God's creative power, made a universe in which there is design, and there is order, and there is purpose. And tonight, I want us to think about the fact that the Scriptures teach us that everything that God made, every molecule, every particle of matter, every cell, every celestial body was created by God out of nothing in 6 days. And it was done with great purpose and design. Listen to what Moses says in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, Moses says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Why? Because the Sabbath is patterned after God's creative activity. Verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." Did you notice that? Everything that is. The heavens and the earth, the sky, the seas, the dry ground, and everything that lives there. Everything that is in them. God made it in 6 days and rested on the seventh day and made it holy and blessed it. And so everything that God made, He made in those 6 days of creation. You ever think about the fact, last week when we were looking at Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 together, we saw that God brought into existence, out of nothing, a world that was dark. Genesis 1, verse 2 says, "Darkness covered the face of the waters." We also saw that God brought into existence a world that was unformed. He brought into existence a world that was empty. And so God, on the very first moment of anything existing, brought into existence out of nothing everything, all created matter. But it was brought into existence not as a finished product, but as something that still needed to be molded and fashioned and shaped according to God's purpose and design. You ever think about why God did that? Why did God do that? Why did God create a dark world? Why did God create a formless and empty world? I believe that God did that purposely. He chose, according to His infinite wisdom, God could do anything, right? Ever think about why didn't God just say, "Let there be a universe"? And there was a universe. And in the second moment after the universe was created, God rested. Why does it say that? Why is there a succession of 6 days in an orderly fashion in which God has separate activities on each of those days? God is infinitely powerful, right? Couldn't He just say, "Let there be universe," and there was a universe, and God saw that it was good, and He rested? I believe God chose in His infinite wisdom to create in stages, not instantaneously. Why? So that He could reveal Himself to us. I believe even in the creative activity of God, in the creation week, God was condescending to us. The infinite was condescending to the finite, and God was showing us how He brought the universe into existence, how He was manifesting His wisdom, how He was showing His purpose and His skill. I believe in the orderly pattern of the creation week, God was revealing to us that He is wise and that He is a God of design. He's a God of order. And in that, also showing us as a pattern, as an example, how we as creatures made in His image, how we should follow in His footsteps and be people of purpose and order and design, and bring order and good out of that which is not set in order and that which is empty. And so God is showing us who He is. God created progressively rather than instantaneously to reveal Himself to us. And as He is doing that, He is revealing to us that He is a God of order and design who prepares His newly created world before He fills it with life. Tonight, we're focusing our attention on the first half of the creation week. And in the first half of the creation week, we see that God is intentionally forming His unformed world so that in days 4, 5, and 6, He can fill His unfilled world with life. In other words, in days 1, 2, and 3, God is preparing the homes, the abodes, for the living things that He will make in days 4, 5, and 6. First, He's giving them a place to live. He's separating things. He's dividing things. He's putting things in their proper place. He's giving order and fashion and purpose to His world. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, the God who is the giver of life will bring every living thing into existence and place those living things in their homes that He made. And so I think these opening days of creation reveal to us that our God is a God of order and design, who prepares and shapes as a master craftsman, shapes His world before He fills it with life. And I think He's doing that to show us who He is. The first thing that I want us to see tonight in this passage, and this is somewhat preparatory for the rest of our time in Genesis chapter 1, I want us to think about what these days mean. And I believe in Genesis 1, what we have revealed is that God is showing us His design. He's showing us His wisdom. And that's on display in the fact that God chose to create in 6 days of equal length. He's showing us His order and design. It's manifested, it's on display in His creative activity over the span of 6 equal days. Now, the reason I want to talk about this for a moment is because there's some debate in Genesis 1 and 2 about whether or not God actually used literal 24-hour days, or whether the days are some long spans of time, some ages of time. And there are several arguments that are made against literal 24-hour days in Genesis. One of those arguments is that how could there be literal 24-hour solar days when there's not even a sun yet? That's one of the arguments used against 24-hour days in Genesis 1. Another argument used against literal days in Genesis 1 is that they'll point to the usage of the word day other times in the Old Testament, other times in the Bible, and show that sometimes the word day doesn't mean a day. Sometimes the word day means a long time, means an age of some indeterminate length. And they'll point to something like maybe even the day of the Lord, where the day of the Lord is a time in which God intervenes in the affairs of humanity for salvation and or judgment, and He makes His presence known amongst humanity. But may not necessarily be a single day. The day of the Lord could be a span of time. And so they'll point to other things like that and say that the days could be, you know, long ages of varying length, of unknown length. And so what Genesis 1 is telling us is that we just have a long time and we don't know how long it was because we have 6 unknown ages in which God fashioned the world. Let me just say a few things in argument against that. One, I think that is a capitulation to evolutionary theory. That really, before evolutionary theory, no one would have read Genesis chapter 1 that way. At least relatively few would have even thought about that. for the vast majority of time throughout church history, most who have read Genesis chapter 1 understood it to be referring to 6 days, regular days. And that seems to be the way that Moses understands it in Exodus chapter 20, when he talks about the normal week of human activity of being 6 days of work followed by a day of rest, a Sabbath. And he seems to understand the days as being literal. And so I think that it's not the most straightforward reading of the text, is to think of it in terms of ages, long ages of time. But a couple other arguments that I think point to the fact that these days are actual literal days. One is the fact that in the Old Testament, every single time that the word day is preceded by an ordinal number, first, second, third, etc. Every single day, or every single time in the Old Testament where that is so, it is a regular day. So it's a regular 24-hour day. Whenever you're talking about the first day or the fifth day or the tenth day, it's just a regular day. So if these are ages, stages of time, Genesis 1 would be the only place in the whole Bible where we could say something like the first day and it not be a literal day in the Bible. But I think even stronger than that from the text is the fact that every single day of creation, beginning with the first day, is referred to as a succession of a morning and an evening. Even before there was a sun. The sun and the moon and the stars weren't created until day four, but day one, there was a succession of morning and evening. In other words, there was a passage of time measured by the succession of night and day, darkness and light, morning and evening. And that happened for three successive days before there was a sun, moon, and stars. This may not be a perfect analogy, but I'll use it anyway. And if you want to critique me on my analogy, that's fine. But if no one has invented the watch yet, does that mean there's no time? Later on in Genesis chapter 1, God is going to appoint the sun and the moon and the stars to serve as our watches. He's going to appoint the sun, moon, and stars to serve as the means by which we measure the seasons, by which we measure the months and the years. And we still do that today, right? We measure our year by the rotation of the earth around the sun. We measure our months by the relationship of the moon to the earth. So we use the heavenly bodies as our watches today. And God established that in Genesis chapter 1. But before he established those celestial bodies for that purpose, I'm convinced from Genesis chapter 1 that there was already the succession of time and the passing of days, as evidenced by the passing of morning and evening for three successive days before there were the heavenly bodies. And so I think the morning and the evening used on every single day of the 6 days of creation week is strong evidence to suggest that we're talking about regular days and that they're regular days of equal length, like our calendar days are today. And so I'm convinced that God is creating in a short span of time, not long ages. He is doing so by the creative word of his power, but he's not doing it instantaneously, though he could have. He's doing it in stages, day by day by day, to reveal himself and his wisdom and his orderly design, and also to give us a pattern for work and for diligence and for order and for design. And so God is creating the light. He's bringing out of darkness light. And that's our next point tonight, is God's orderly design is not only displayed in his dividing up the work in 6 days, but his orderly design is also displayed by the separation of light and darkness before the creation of light-giving bodies. And so I want us to think about what God is doing here. There's an intentional symmetry in these days of creation that we can't miss. In the first 3 days of creation, God is forming His unformed world. In the second half of creation week, He is filling His unfilled world. And so, in fact, it's intentional. It's designed to be intentional. On day one, God separates the light from the darkness. What does He do? He creates homes, abodes, for what He will fill on day four. And so He creates darkness, night, in which He will fill them with the celestial bodies on day four. He creates day, He creates a home for the day, and then He fills it with the sun on day four. On day two, God separates the waters from the waters this way, creating the sky, creating the atmosphere. And so on day two, God is making a home for things that live in the sky and things that live in the water. On day five, He makes those things, those life, those living things that live in the sky and the water. On day three, He makes another separation. And so the first 3 days is each a separation of light and darkness filled with the celestial bodies. Separation of water from water, filled with birds and fish. On day three, there's a separation of waters from waters this way, revealing land in which God fills the land with animals and humans on day six. And so there's intentionality, there's order, there's design in what God is doing. And so first, He forms, He builds, He shapes as a master craftsman, and He makes the homes. And then He makes the living things, if you will, that fill those homes on days 4, 5, and 6. And so God is a God of order. He's a God of design. He's a master potter who is shaping His world. And so He creates the light out of darkness. The very first world that God made in Genesis 1, 1 and 2 is a world of darkness. It is unformed, it is unfilled, it is lifeless, but the Spirit of God is there. The Spirit of God, it says, is hovering like a mother hen over the face of the waters, brooding over the top of the waters. And then, in an instant, God said, "Let there be light," and there flashed light out of complete and utter darkness. Have you ever had your mom or your dad do this to you when you were growing up? This is a really cruel way to wake somebody up, right? 6 o'clock in the morning, it's wintertime, the sun is not even up yet, and you come in and flip the light on. Just flip on that switch, and just that little 60-watt bulb, right? In the midst of darkness, that 60-watt bulb makes you want to just cover up your eyes and pull the covers up over your head because it's so bright. Can you imagine on that very first day of creation? In no candle, no photon of light had ever existed. And God said, in the midst of utter, complete, empty darkness, "Let there be light." Boom. I can't even give it justice. There's light, blinding light. And the critics will say, "How can that be? This is just ridiculous. How can there be light when there's not even a sun?" It doesn't make sense. There's no stars, there's no moon, there's no sun in the sky. How can there be light? Well, ask Peter, James, and John if you need the sun for light. There Jesus was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. That's Jesus radiating His own glory. No sun needed. Or ask Saul on the road to Damascus if you need the sun to give light. Acts 26, verse 13. About noon. Notice the time of day. Noon, right? The highest point of the sun. At noon, King Agrippa, "As I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. blazing around me and my companions. Who needs the sun, right? Ask John in the book of Revelation if you need the sun. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Don't need the sun for light. God can do whatever He wants, right? And I think there is intentionality in Revelation, in which Revelation is picturing a new order of things, a new created order of things. There's almost a return to Genesis in the book of Revelation. And it's interesting that in the new order of things, there's not even a need for the sun or the moon or these other celestial bodies, because God's own glory is better than that. And so I think on the very first day of creation, yes, and critics and evolutionists and those who deny the Bible, they will laugh. But I say that according to the revelation of Scripture, that on day one, when God said, "Let there be light," God's own Shekinah glory filled the universe. And it made the sun look like a 60-watt light bulb. God doesn't need the sun. He made it. He gave the sun its light. He's brighter than the sun. He's more majestic than the sun. The sun, we can measure, right? The sun's hot. It's incredibly bright. If we got too close to it, it would burn us up instantaneously. But yet, we can measure it. At least estimate the temperature of the sun. Estimate the distance between us and the sun. We have a pretty good idea of how big the sun is, of how hot it is, of how bright it is. You can't do that with God. It's not measurable. It's not even estimable. God is infinite. And so this passage reveals to us about who God is and His glory. Why did God make an unformed world? So He could form it. Why did God make an unfilled world, an empty world? So He could fill it. Why did God make darkness? Why did God make a dark world? So He could illuminate. And this helps us as we go farther into Scripture and into world history. It helps us understand the purposes of God. Why did God send a famine? So He could give bread. Why did God allow a man to be born blind in John chapter 9? So Jesus could give him sight. Why did God allow Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, to die? So that Jesus could bring him back to life again. Why did God, in His infinite, perfect decree, permit the fall of mankind into sin? And I phrase that intentionally. God was not thrown a curveball by the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. God wasn't caught off guard. The fall, not in a direct causation sense, did God cause them to sin, but God, in His sovereignty, decreed that the fall would happen. Why? So that He could shine His light in the midst of darkness. So that He could show us His grace. So that God could illumine a black and dark sin-cursed world with the light of His Son, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1 verse 4 says, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." This is Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In essence, what God did in Jesus, when Jesus came into the world, is God said, "Let there be light." Here's a dark, sinful world in which there's no hope, and Jesus comes into the middle of that dark world and says, "Here's light. Let there be light." That was the true light that gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. And so, why is there darkness? So you can understand what light is. Why is there sin in God's universe? So that you can understand what grace is. So that you can understand what mercy is. We would not know God in the full range of His perfections, in the full range of His attributes, in the full range of His glories, if God had done it a different way. Do you trust the wisdom of God? God is all wise. He is all good. He is perfect. Meaning that God could not have done this in a better way. You ever think about that? God could not have done this universe in a better way. Paul makes reference to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians 4 when he says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, the devil, he's blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You ever think about the fact that evolution is a tool of the devil? That one of Satan's jobs, one of his primary purposes, is to blind the eyes of unbelievers? And so perhaps the God of this world is throwing them some bones every now and then. Pun intended. And it's blinding them to the truth of who God is. He's cunning. He is deceptive. He is blinding the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. But notice this. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You know what Paul is saying there? The God who said on day one, let there be light, and there was light. That same God with that same power is the same God who today shines into the hearts of unbelievers who are being blinded by the God of this world. And God shines the light of His gospel into their hearts and says, let there be light, and there is light. Without fail. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the light in this dark world. And so let us hold forth the light of salvation to them. Jesus has called us to be salt and light in this world. Our good works are to shine before men that they may see them and glorify God. And the same God who spoke light into darkness at the inauguration of this universe is the same God who speaks into dark, sinful hearts through the gospel and says, let there be light. We live in a dark age, don't we? But in a sense, every age has been dark. Every age is dark because sin is always sin. But the gospel is still the gospel. And God is still God. And the God who brought light out of darkness is the same God who still brings light out of darkness in the hearts of unbelievers. And so in the midst of our dark world, God can say, let there be light, and there will be light, and people will believe the gospel. And so let's share it in the power of God. God's the one who brings light out of darkness. He is the one who says in Genesis chapter 1, it was good. After the first day, and He separates light from darkness, and He calls the light day. And the darkness He calls night. He looks on it and He says, it is good. Meaning, it's exactly what I planned. It's exactly what I designed. This is exactly what I wanted to do. No mistakes, no imperfections. God's the master craftsman. There's no hint in this passage of a previously destroyed earth in the sense of a gap theory. There's no hint in this passage of anything that was previously broken that needs to be fixed. No, this is the first creation of God, and when He finishes it, He says, "This is good." He takes joy and delight in all that He does. Everything that God does, He does for His own pleasure. He does what He pleases. Think about this. No one puts God into a corner and forces Him to do anything against His will. God is not reacting to the curveballs that we throw at Him. God is the forever happy, joyful God who takes delight in all that He does. And He does what He pleases. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." God does what He pleases. And what God desired to do in Genesis 1 verse 4 is He desired to separate the light from darkness and to reveal His glory, to reveal His purposes, to reveal His wisdom, to reveal His design. In verse 5 it says that God named the light day and He named the darkness night, showing God's authority over His world. Throughout the Bible, someone who names another thing has the authority over that thing. So God calls the darkness night, He calls the light day, because He is its maker, He is its craftsman, He has authority over it. And that has implications because later on, God is going to entrust to Adam the authority to name the animals, showing that He has entrusted to him dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing. And also, Adam names his own wife, establishing the family order from the very first day. And so God is a God of order and design. What I want us to think about tonight is that our God, our great God that we worship, is a God of purpose, He's a God of order, a God of design, a God who first forms His unformed world and then fills it with life. He is wise and He is good. And I pray that that will cause us to worship Him tonight. And I pray that that will also help us as creatures made in His image, to whom He has given dominion over the world, that we would follow in our Creator's footsteps and seek to be wise and purposeful and orderly and bring new things into existence and create, be creative and use our talents and use our gifts that God has entrusted to us and bring order out of chaos, bring design out of that which needs fixed, to fix that which is broken. And so let us serve as God's instruments in His world, instruments of grace. Let us be salt and light in this dark world. Let us give praise to Him.